Emmanuel is a Hebrew phrase that means, let's say it together, God is with us. That's right. One of God's features, one of his attributes, is that he is present everywhere at all time. We call that omnipresent. But that can seem a little generic at times, like God is only present with you because, well, he happens to be present everywhere anyway. But as I mentioned in the last couple of weeks and in this and the next week, we are going to continue discovering that God is not just around us, but that God is with us in a very personal way. And he makes his presence accessible to us. He comes to us directly so that we can have that access to him. Now, one of the reasons, though, that it can be hard to comprehend God's presence with us is because he is very, very, very not human. He's different than we are. He exists outside of nature, outside of matter and space and time. And those are all of our reference points. Those are how we make sense of the things around us. That's how we experience it, because we are part of creation and in creation, but the Creator is not like his creation. And that's why God communicates with us on a level that we can relate to and that we can understand. He uses human language, human concepts to describe himself. After God creates the world, the Bible says that he was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. It says that when he made them, he breathed his breath into the man and the woman to give them life. It says that whenever his people dishonor him or somebody tries to hurt his people, he burns with anger. And the Bible describes God by calling him he or him. And all of these are helpful to us, because this language makes sense. These are descriptions that help us understand who God is, what he is doing, how he's feeling, and what he's like in general. They make sense because we can relate those to our experience, our language, the physical world around us. But think about it. God is not human. He is not even a creature, right? He is spirit, not a physical being. So when we think about it very factually, God does not walk. God does not breathe. God does not get hot and burn. And God is not a man, a human. So when we're thinking about all of this, we have to think, well, is God's presence then, is it an analogy? Is it just a metaphor? And of course, it's not. God really is present, and he really is with each and every one of us, but it's going to be hard to understand because it goes so much beyond our human experience. But because of that, we need him to come to us in a way that we can understand, a way that is simplified, dumbed down. We need God to come to us, not on his level, because it would go right above our heads. We need God to come to us on our level. And our God, even though he is mighty and he is powerful, he can do all things, he has all authority, he is in charge of everything, he doesn't need to do that. But our mighty and humble God actually does. He comes down to our level, presents himself, communicates with us in a way that we can understand. He uses human language, and even though it has limits, he still uses it. He gives us signs and wonders that we can see, also that we can at least kind of grasp what he is, who he is, and what he does. And he does this so, so many times throughout all of Scripture. But the most obvious way that God humbles himself and comes to us on our level is through the person of Jesus Christ. And in order to truly understand what that means for us, we need to start in the Old Testament. And it starts with the physical dwelling places of God. In the Old Testament, after God leads his people out of their slavery in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, he had them travel in the wilderness for 40 years before bringing them into the promised land of Israel that he finally had then given over to them. But during that time, God wanted to make clear that they were not in the wilderness alone. And so he had them construct a special tent. Those were the instructions that we read, with all the different kinds of cloth and leather and wood and stones and metals, very preciously adorned and very intricately made. And this place was called the tabernacle. This was the tent in which God would dwell in the midst of his people. And tabernacle can mean tent, but it means dwelling place as well. And this was a tent that looked just like this, that was set up in the middle of the camp of the Israelites as they wandered and sojourned throughout the Middle East back then. And God had it put in the middle of their camp in this physical structure to let them know that, yes, I am in your midst. I am at the center of my people. I am dwelling here. I am here for you. And yes, of course, God is present everywhere all the time. But remember, these are just humans. They're just people. And the people of God so often are like a baby that does not have object permanence yet. If you are even slightly familiar with child development, you might know that object permanence is the reason that children, young children, enjoy the game of peekaboo so much. For them, if they see your face, you exist. But as soon as the face goes away, you don't exist anymore. You are gone. They don't know that you're hiding. They don't know that you're behind the hand. You are gone. You used to exist, but you don't. And when you pop up, hey, you were gone. You didn't exist, but now you exist again. But this is how God's people treat God. This is what our human limited understanding is, that if we can't see God, if there isn't a place, we forget that he's there, not because he isn't, but because of our faults and our limitations. And so the people want a place where they know he is. They want it guaranteed, where they can go to see him, where he has promised, I will meet you there, where they could make sacrifices and be forgiven. And so these were the instructions that God gave in our readings for Exodus. And he said that as you build this, I promise I will be present, not generically, but in a very accessible way to be there for you, to give to you, and to restore you all the time. That's the tabernacle. But eventually, the people of Israel finished their wandering and they got into the promised land. And King David said, you know what? God deserves better than a tent. I want to build God a great house, a temple right in the capital, a temple that is going to reflect his glory, a temple that you can be dwelling in and present right in the midst of your people in the capital of the nation, visible, accessible, working. Isn't that great? But David never got to build a temple. Instead, his son Solomon built it. And this is what Solomon's temple looked like. And as God gave the instructions for building that temple, here's what he says. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. God doesn't need to do this. God doesn't need to humor his people in that way. But still he promises, yes, I will be present and accessible in this physical place. He promised it. And for centuries, God was present and active, physically accessible to his people. And the Jewish people, whether they were in Israel or whether they were scattered around the Mesopotamian area at the time in the Middle East, they would all come. They would journey on an annual basis to go to meet God, to offer their sacrifices, to be forgiven, to have their families and their work blessed. It was wonderful. And God is really, really kind to do this. Because again, it should be so simple to understand that God, he's present, right? But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my bank account. Now, when I get paid, the money comes direct deposited into the account. I don't have the money in my house. And I have a savings account and a checking account, and I own the money, but I don't have the money. But wherever I go, the money is with me, but it's also not. And I use the card to use the money, but it's not the money. But what if I ever wanted the money? Well, that's the bank branch. Now, I don't go to the bank branch. I use my phone for everything, but once a year, I might need some cash. And I go to the bank branch, and the branch tells me, yes, you have the money, and the money is accessible here at the branch. This is not how my conversations at the bank go. I just want to let you know. I'm a normal person. I have normal bank conversations, right? But this is the concept, right? The money is there, but you got to go to the branch if you really want to experience the money, okay? In the same way, God is, of course, present, but he is accessible in that way. And he was for hundreds of years in the presence of the temple, just like he was in that tabernacle tent, until something greater came along. There was going to be an ultimate presence of God with his people, better than a tent, better than a temple. It was God himself coming to earth in the flesh, the infinite dwelling in the finite, the creator stepping into his creation to dwell among them. And this, of course, happens in Jesus. Now, God has always promised since the very beginning that his presence would come to his people through a Savior, a Messiah, one who would deliver them from all of their troubles, from sin, from death, from the power of the devil who tempted them initially and still does so. And this promise was given throughout this family line from Adam to Noah to Abraham to David and many, many more. And then finally, many years after this temple was built, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he revealed something incredible about this Savior that was promised, that he wasn't going to be just a regular offspring. He wasn't just going to be a regular man, a regular person. Here's what Isaiah says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Hey, what's that? Emmanuel. The virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called God is with us. That's where our church's name comes from. That's one of the names, the titles of Jesus, because the Savior, he wasn't just any man, and he wasn't just kind of God or half God. This Savior, this person is the God all the way. This is the same God who created the world. This is the same God who led his people out of Egypt, who parted the sea, who led them by a pillar of smoke and fire as he protected them. This is the God who dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. This is the mighty God who overcame all of Israel's enemies and defeated them and laid them at their feet. This is the Almighty God. And he is here in Christ. And we read in Colossians that for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God dwelling in this one man. So God himself becomes a man. And we have a very special word for this in Christianity. And it's called the incarnation. Incarnation is a Latin and it means literally the enfleshment. It is the God of the universe putting on the flesh, skin, and bones, and becoming a person. The word in Latin and Spanish, the carne, the meat, the flesh, right? And this is what John tells us. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, the tabernacle presence of God. And we have seen God's glory. Glory is from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God with us in the flesh. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. Because that's the moment that the Savior finally came to his people. But it's also the moment in which God came to dwell with his people in a way like he never had before, in a way that is more understandable and more accessible to us than anything else. An angel came to Joseph, Mary's husband, the virgin, and he said this, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet from Isaiah that we just read. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now, we talk about these things that God did, but did he really do them because he's spirit? In the literary world, we call that anthropomorphism, right? Ascribing human traits to something that isn't human. And we did those for God, but in this Jesus, things are different. God literally did walk. He did talk. He breathed. He sat next to people. He put his arms around them. He was there in a way that was so understandable, so accessible. He didn't speak through the prophets. He spoke directly as he taught and led and revealed and gave. He was right there in the midst of his people. And we get to see that this Jesus is the true embodiment of the temple. He is the ultimate and full dwelling place of God with his people and the greatest display of love for his people. John says this, so the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus is the temple, the presence of God among his people. And it makes sense, right, that rather than Jesus leading people to a building or a location, Jesus is constantly calling the people of the ancient times and us to come to him, to take refuge in him, to be forgiven by him, and to receive him, and to know that he is with us. So God's presence is not a place. It is a person. It is Christ. And this is all really interesting, but maybe some of you have been thinking ahead, and you may have noticed a little problem with all of this. Maybe you haven't, and I'm just worrying you for nothing. But this sounds really great to have, right? God dwelling fully in the midst of his people and walking and talking and leading, all those things. It sounds great to have God be so present, you know, for the people about 2,000 years ago. But then Jesus took that body of flesh and that physical presence, and he left. And after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven where he sits right now to rule over all things at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And it seems cruel to tell you how cool it was to have Jesus with us, only to ask at the end, well, if he's not here in the same way, do we still have that presence in the same way? Do we get that? Because I would really like that, actually. Where are we supposed to go when we need God? The temple has been torn down. It doesn't exist anymore. I can't run to Jesus' feet when I am in need and cry and beg him to help me. How is he going to wrap his arms around me and comfort me when I'm sad and crushed? How will I know where to go if I can't see him in front of me? Well, first we have to remember that God's presence, his actual presence, is a non-negotiable, always there for us. The problem was never God's presence. The problem is our perception of God's presence. And even though Jesus is out of sight, and I say that with quotation marks, as I'll reveal in a little bit, we learned that Jesus actually is still present in incredibly real ways with us right here and right now. And the way that we access Jesus, this temple, this presence of God, is not by going to a physical location, but we have access to him through faith. And I know that sounds like, oh yeah, you just kind of slap the faith sticker on everything, But we have to remember that our faith is real. It is a gift that comes from God. It is a way in which we cross that bridge, in which we have access to God. We are His children. He is our Father. We truly do have access to the presence and the work of Jesus by faith. It is real, not just a concept. So this Christ, He has not left us alone. He has promised us that He is still present. He has promised that His dwelling place is in the heart of every single Christian person. The Scripture says that you are a temple for His very own Holy Spirit, just like a tabernacle, just like a temple, just like having Him right there next to you. And because we don't have that object permanence either, right? As soon as the peekaboo game goes like this, as soon as Jesus ascends into heaven, we all go, hey, where is He? Does He exist? Is He still here? What's going on? We can't physically see Him, but He stoops down to our level again to give us these gifts that remind us and assure us, I am here. I am with you. Look what I am doing. So no, Jesus actually is not out of sight. We can clearly see Jesus present and at work at each and every baptism as He continues to graft people into His household, His family, into the inheritance of the kingdom of God that He has prepared for us. We can see the presence of Jesus at each and every table of communion that we have and receive and share as a family, His true body, His true blood, His real presence for the real forgiveness of sins. We know that Jesus is present. We can hear Him in each and every sermon as His word, His goodness, His kingdom is proclaimed to you and for you into your lives right now. And we know that Jesus is present and active and working as the pastor declares to you, you are forgiven in His name, by His authority, and in the work that He is doing right now. It is so obvious. It is so visible, audible. It is so tangible for us. And it is not a second-rate presence by any means. Just because you cannot see Jesus physically in His body doesn't mean that He's present any less, because He is God. This is the real presence of God for your real lives in real time. And as amazing as these gifts are, God actually promises that He's going to do more for us. That these are as full measure incredible as they are, that these are just a foretaste of what God is going to do and how God is going to be present with us. The time that we live in right now is actually called the last days. This is the last season of all of existence, and it's the time between when Jesus ascended into heaven and when He comes back down to us. And on that very last day where Jesus comes back, He says He is going to come to judge the living and the dead. He says He will make this world, this earth, come to pass and recreate it and restore it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be new and perfect, and He will raise everyone who has passed from the dead. And He will take His children into this new and perfect creation forever. And there He promises us something. Something that we are longing for in these last days. And we're going to take a look at a vision that John receives in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And just so you know, heaven and earth is just an expression that means all of creation. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The presence of God has always been with his people. It has been with the patriarchs as he remained with them. It has been with his people in the tabernacle, in the temple. It has been with all of us in Christ and by faith in him. And whether it is past or present or the perfect future in his eternal kingdom, God promises at every single point that he dwells with his people through our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And this is our word for today.